It's always a challenge for Rabbonim and speakers to come up with a topic this time of the year. And it not only must be a topic, but it must be a message that inspires people. For that's what people are looking for at this time of year. They're looking for inspiration. And specifically, people want something to work on for the year. This year, I feel that there's a message for all of us in what happened over the summer in Eretz Yisrael. The debate has begun about what was gained from the war. Was it a victory? Was it worth the price in blood and tears? Should they have done more? Did they stop too soon? I'm not qualified to answer that question from a military, diplomatic, or political perspective, as what or was not gained from the war. But there is something that I think we can gain from the events of this past summer, and that is a spiritual reward. And that is that this past summer, like we haven't seen in many years, we saw the Yad Hashem. We saw the hand of God. And we saw lessons in emunah, in faith. And I think that that is what many of us should work on this coming year. The mitzvah of emunah. The mitzvah of believing in the Ribbono Shel, believing in God. But in order to do this, we have to spend some time defining what exactly the mitzvah of emunah is. The Rambam writes in his Sefer HaMitzvos, which the Rambam codifies the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah, and the Rambam lists as his very first mitzvah, the mitzvah of emunah. HaMitzvah HaRishayna Hu Tatzivi Asher Tzivoni Lahamin Ho Elokus. The very first mitzvah that the Rambam counts is the mitzvah to believe in God. V'hu Amra Yisbarach, and this is what the Ribbono Shel Olam said, when he says in the Aseret HaDibros, the first of Aseret HaDibros, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. There's a fundamental difficulty with this Rambam. Because if you believe there is a God, then you don't need a mitzvah to tell you to believe in God. And if you don't believe there's a God, then who's telling you to believe? So how can the Rambam say there's a mitzvah to believe in God? Either you don't need it because you believe already, or it won't help because you don't believe anyone is telling you that. So the answer to this fundamental question is how the Rambam articulates the same mitzvah in the Yad HaChazaka, the Rambam's magnum opus of when he has the elaboration of all of the mitzvahs in the Torah. There the Rambam adds one crucial word. The yediyas davar zeh mitzvah asay. The knowledge of this, that there is a God, is a mitzvah asay, is a mitzvah. The Mefarshim explain that the mitzvah is to do those things that take it from a matter of abstract faith to a reality. That's what emunah is about. To taking something that is a matter of faith and making it into an actual yediyah, a knowledge, a reality. Do I believe that I have five fingers on my hand? Or do I know that I have five fingers on my hand? I know it. I see it. That's what the mitzvah is about. Which means that each and every human being is born with an innate knowledge from birth that there's a higher power in the world. Human beings are hardwired for certain things. One of the things that we're hardwired for is that there is a higher power out there. This is how some of the Mefarshim say Pshat in the Pasuk in Koheles, Asher Oso HaElokim as HaAdam Yoshar, V'Heima Bikshu Chishbonos Rabim. He made us Yoshar, he made us straight, he gave us all this kernel of faith. And not that I have to prove this from secular sources, but I recently read an article in science20.com that researchers have concluded that there may not be something called an atheist. Atheists might not exist. Research has shown that the metaphysical outlook may be so deeply ingrained to the human thought process that it cannot be expunged. What this is really saying is the old adage of there's no such things as atheists in the foxholes. And there's no such thing as atheists at Sloan Kettering. Because when all seems lost, that inner kernel of faith that we all are born with beckons to the person to turn to a higher power, and that power we know is the Ribbono Shel Olam. Or as that secular science article concludes, in times of faith, in times of great fear and great stress, even militant atheists find themselves engaging in their own version of prayer. That's because we're all born with this. You know, there was a well-known heretic who lived in Yerushalayim, a kofer, a person that openly denied the existence of God. He had to be wheeled in for a very, very serious surgery. And as he's being wheeled into the surgery, he cries out and says, "Biyadcha afkid ruchi." I place my hand in you. I place my faith in you. So they asked Rabbi Yelapian, how could it happen? This man was a kofer, he was a heretic, he was a denier, he was an atheist. Rabbi Yelapian said, "Valer is Ayid," because he's a Jew. And deep down in, we all are Maminim. Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner writes that just as descendants of Avraham Avinu, Jews have a legacy and a heritage of chesed and kindness and goodness. So Avraham Avinu went through 10 tests, the Asara Nisyonos, and he passed those 10 tests, and he became the first Maimon, the first believer, and he passed it down to each and every one of us. So if you're a human being, you have an innate sense that there's a God. And if you're Jewish, it's part of our Jewish DNA. But it must be discovered and developed and cultivated and nurtured. And if not, it will remain dormant. So the question is, how do we develop and deepen our emunah? So here are a few suggestions. Look for him. Look for him in history. Look for him in everyday life. Rabbeinu Bachai writes that the name for the world is called Olam. Olam is related to the Hebrew word Ne'elam. Ne'elam means hidden. The Ribbono Shel Olam is hidden in this world. He does a great job of hiding himself, because if it was open, there would be no test. The job, our job, is to look for the Ribbono Shel Olam in that Olam, in that Ne'elam, and find him. Our job is to discover that hidden world, that hidden God that exists in Teva. Here's an example of what I mean. This past June, we marked the 70th anniversary of D-Day, of the invasion of the Allied forces to liberate Europe. The media was filled with the relevant facts. The statistics were duly noted. Dwight David Eisenhower, the Allied Supreme Commander, had under his command 3.5 million men, 7,000 boats, and 12,000 planes. It was the largest military force ever assembled in the history of the world. Those are the facts that everybody knows. You can read that in the paper. But here are some of the facts that are not as well known. What we call Hashkocha, the hand of God, Besech Teva. The German officer that was in charge of the defense of Europe the defense of D-Day was Erwin Rommel, otherwise known as the Desert Fox. According to his historians, Rommel was a better general and a greater strategist than Eisenhower, than Montgomery, than Patton, than MacArthur, than all of them. He was supposed to defend Europe. But D-Day was postponed. It was supposed to be on December 5th, on June 5th, and it was postponed to June 6th because the weather was bad. Rommel figured that it wouldn't happen on the 6th either. And as it so happens, Rommel's wife was celebrating her birthday. So Erwin Rommel left the front lines, went back to Germany to be with his wife, to sing her happy birthday, and he missed D-Day. Luck or hashgacha? Another little known fact. Adolf Hitler, Yamach Shemai, had this crazy custom of going to sleep at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning and getting up at noon. The Germans could not agree on who would command the tank forces that was backing up the bunkers that were embedded in the cliffs of Normandy. So they couldn't agree on someone, so the tanks were put under Adolf Hitler's direct command. Hitler went to sleep that night at 4 a.m., the invasion occurred at 5:20 a.m. No one wanted to wake up Hitler, so the tanks were not engaged. Another twist of good luck, or hashgacha pratis, God in Teva, God in Ne'elam. Now, you don't have to go back 70 years. I'm sure many of you have read the report of Colonel Ofer Winter, who was a commander of the Givati Brigade that was invading Gaza. They were planning for a before-dawn attack, so they would come under the cover of darkness. But the attack got delayed, and here they were. They were going to land. They were going to land not in the cover of darkness, and all of a sudden a fog descended on Gaza, and rather than having the cover of darkness, they had the cover of fog. Good luck? Or is that the Ribbono Shel Olam manipulating the world? Look for God in history. Look for God in everyday life. No less a personage than Reb Chaim Levenstein, Reb Chatzkel Levenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livrocha, the mirror mashkiach, the mashkiach who led the mirror through Shanghai and into America and into Yerushalayim, later became the mashkiach in Ponovich. No less a personage than him kept a daily diary of how he saw the hand of God every single day. And he made an amazing statement. That the fact that the Mir Yeshiva survived the war was a greater miracle than the Nes of Purim. The Mir went from Mir to Vilna, across Siberia, to Kobe, Japan, to Shanghai, China, to Brooklyn, New York, to Yerushalayim. He says it was a greater Nes than the Nes of Purim. That was his Megillas Yecheskel, not Megillas Esther. And that's what we have to keep. A Megillas Yisachar and a Megillas Miriam and a Megillas Rachel and Megillas Yaakov. And then we'll become greater Maminim. And if I may be so bold, I think we saw something this summer that also surpasses the Nes of Purim. Because we all saw Yad Hashem, the hand of God, almost begoli. And now we know about the terror tunnels. You know what else we know now? You know what they're planning to do with those terror tunnels that went all the way under the ground into Eretz Yisrael? This coming Thursday, Rosh Hashanah, They were going to pop up from those terror tunnels, hundreds of terrorists. And if they wouldn't have been discovered, they would have slaughtered hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews. And what's even scarier is they were planning on kidnapping, not soldiers, civilians, women and children. Now, think about it. For Gilad Shalit, one Israeli soldier, they traded 1,000 prisoners. What would be, Rahmana Litzlan, Chas V'Shalom, if they would have captured hundreds of civilians, women, children, and people? Can you imagine the pressure they would have been under? And now think of the chain of events that brought on the war. Think back. The three yeshiva boys were captured, kidnapped, and eventually killed. As a result, Israel arrested hundreds of Hamas people, terrorists, suspected terrorists. Hamas responded by launching rockets into Israel. Israel responded by launching airstrikes. Hamas was offered repeatedly ceasefires. And incredibly, and foolishly, and stupidly, they rejected the ceasefires. If they had any seichel, they would have kept their powder dry, accepted the ceasefires, and bided their time until Rosh Hashanah, and then really get to Israel. But incredibly and stupidly, they refused the ceasefire until Israel was forced to invade, and the terror tunnels were discovered, and a potential disaster was averted. Those are facts. I am merely telling you the sequence of events. Now think about it. Hitler oversleeps D-Day. Rommel sings happy birthday to his wife and is not there for D-Day. Hamas foolishly doesn't accept the ceasefire, waits for Rosh Hashanah to go ahead and to slaughter Jews. Is it luck? Or is it Yad Hashem? You know what the reaction to the Nes of Purim was? Kibu v'kimlo Yehudim aleim al zarom. There was a Kabbalah Satera because they saw the hand of God. What do we want? It ain't going to get better than this. Where's our kibbu v'kibbalu? What's our reaction to the nes that we saw? Look for him. Look for him in history. Look for him in your daily life. That's how you become a bigger maimon and a bigger believer. But how else do we do that? How else do we improve our emunah? So Chazal gave us some practical advice. They told us, think about God 100 times a day. If you think about God 100 times a day, you'll become a bigger believer. So you'll ask me, 100 times a day I'm supposed to think about God? What do you think this is, texting? I text 100 times a day. I don't have time to think about God 100 times a day. The answer is we all think about God 100 times a day. Because that's what Chazal told us. V'ata Yisrael ma'ashem shol me'im akim li'yiro. The Gemara makes a play on words. Ma'ashem me'ahashem. We're supposed to make 100 brachas a day. You make 100 brachas a day, you think about God 100 times a day, trust me, you'll become a bigger believer. So you'll ask me, what are you talking about? I make 100 brachas a day, and I'm not a bigger believer. That's because, do we really think about what we're saying when we make a bracha? When you have that first cup of coffee in the morning, You think about God? Do you think about the coffee? Do you think about who gave you the ability to taste the coffee? To smell the coffee? Just think about it. Who gave me the coffee? Who gave me the sense of smell and the sense of taste? There's another bracha that can do this for us. Probably what we call the lowliest of the brachas. You know what that bracha is? Asher Yotzar. The bracha that we make after we come out from the bathroom. Which is not only a bracha about the excretory organs, but it's a bracha that describes the chokhmah of how the human body works and all that must happen for a person to be able to do something that he's been doing since birth called going to the bathroom. If we spent the 15 seconds to think about Asher Yotzar, we'd be bigger maminim. And let me ask you another question. Where is the bracha for good health? Because there's a bracha for everything else. Where is the bracha that I'm alive and well and I can get out of the bed in the morning and put my feet on the ground? You know what that bracha is? That's Asher Yotzar. It would make God very real. It did for Dr. Kenneth Prager. Kenneth Prager is a physician who's associated with Columbia Presbyterian Hospital in New York. If I'm not mistaken, he's a brother of the Los Angeles radio host Dennis Prager. He wrote an essay about Asher Yotzar. Let me read you what he wrote. He talks about as being a child. And he always thought, kids thought it was a real joke. You go to the bathroom, you make a bracha. But after seeing patients whose lives revolved around their dialysis machines and other with colostomies and urinary catheters, I realized how wise the rabbis were. Over the years, reciting Asher Yotzar has become for me an opportunity to offer thanks for my general good health. However, there was one patient whose story reinforced the truth and beauty of Asher Yotzar in me forever. Josh was a 20-year-old student who was in a terrible car crash. He was initially totally quadriplegic. After years of therapy, he was able to walk slowly with a leg brace and a cane. But Josh continued to require intermittent catheterization. But then the impossible happened. It was a day that Josh no longer required a urinary catheter. I could not imagine a more meaningful scenario for the recitation of Asher Yotzar. I suggested to Josh, a yeshiva graduate, that he say the Asher Yotzar. He agreed. As he recited the ancient bracha, tears welled up in my eyes. Josh is my son. You know, I met over the summer a grandson of Rav Shimon Schwab, Zichrono Livracha. His father, who was a Rav in Baltimore and then later on in Washington Heights, and in the course of his duties as a rabbi, he had to visit the hospital, to visit patients in the hospital. He had this strange custom. He would go to the front desk and he would ask them, "Do you have a Simon Schwab in the hospital?" They would say, "No, there's no Simon Schwab." Says, are you sure? Check, maybe he's in a different unit of the hospital. Don't you have a Simon Schwab? No, there's no such person here. Then he would say, Baruch Hashem. That's Asher Yatzar. There's no Simon Schwab. And there's a less formal way of making the Ribbono Shel'Olam real. It's a tool that Chassidim use. Chassidim say, He'emanti ki adaber. I believe because I talk constantly about God. He'emanti ki adaber. The more you talk about God, the more he becomes real. How often do we talk about God with our children? Chassidim do. And it shows. You know, my daughter is an occupational therapist. She works with children, 3 and 4 year olds. She works for an agency in New York and Brooklyn who assigns her to different jobs. Part of her job is to do physical therapy work at the Bavavar Cheder in Brooklyn. This is another example of God having a sense of humor. My daughter was raised in our house. She was raised in a Litvish yeshiva. My daughter barely knew Yiddish, and the only Yiddish that she knew was a Litvish Yiddish. Here she is put in Bavav, and she has to communicate with these Hasidish kids in Yiddish, in Hasidish Yiddish, that grates on my ears. Yiddish as a second language. So she told me, over the years, she tells me stories that she sees with the little bub of her kids, 3, 4 years old. She has to play a game with one of these Hasidish kids, and she tells the boy, don't lose the pieces, because if you lose the pieces, I'll be sad. The little boy says to her, why should you be sad? Zucht gam zi letoiva. Or a fellow therapist that has to treat a set of triplet little girls. And the therapist asks the little girl, which bunk do you sleep in, the top, the middle, or the bottom? So the little girl says, I sleep on the bottom bunk. So the therapist says, why do you sleep on the bottom bunk? Weil der Eibischter hat mir gemacht dem Jüngste. Because God made me the youngest. Where does that come from? A 3-year-old girl. He'emanti ki adaber. Or my favorite story about the Hasidish family that's looking for a parking space in Borough Park. It's called Mission Impossible. So they're going around the corner, Nochama, around the corner, and then they get stuck behind a school bus and then behind a garbage can. And you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. So finally, from the back seat, this 3-year-old pops up and he says, and I'll translate it to English, Heilige Bashefer, Holy God, Di bist azoi grois. In ich bin azay klein, nor di kannst mich helfen. Holy God, you're so big and I am so small. Only you can help me. Give us a parking space. He'emanti ki adaber. Where do kids get that? I saw in a Hasidic Sefer Zechor Avrom, a non-conventional insight into a Gemara, which we're going to discuss in a minute. The Gemara says that, as we'll soon see, that we ask, that we, Hashem asks us, Nososov Nasata Be'emuna. The conventional translation of that is, were you honest in business? Nososov Nasata means how you deal business. But Hasidim say, Nososov Nasata Be'emuna. Did you grow in Emuna? Did you talk about Emuna? Did you have an ASIC with Emuna? Did you grow as a Maimon? And now let's get the real pshat, the conventional pshat in that Gemara. The Gemara says in Shabbos, Amar Rava b'shor shemachnis en adam ledin. After we die, we're going to take the final. They ask us 6 questions. It's a relatively easy final. This is what's going to happen to each and every one of us after 120 years. Question number 1. Nososov nosata be'emuna. Were you honest when it comes to business? Kovata itim l'tayra. Did you learn every day? Asachta b'piri of Arivia. Did you try to have children? Tzipisa l'Yeshua. Do you await the Mashiach? And 2 other questions. Think about that Gemara. This Gemara is talking about the fundamentals of what it means to be a Jew. Did you learn Torah? Did you try to have children? Did you believe in Mashiach? Question number 1 is, did you do honest in business? That's fundamental about being a Yid. That defines being a Jew. You know what that question really is about? Nasosav nasata be'emuna. Were you a Maimon? Did you believe? And when the Rebbeinu Shlom asks us, did we believe? He does not ask us to recite the Yud Gimel Ikrim of the Rambam, the 13 principles of the faith. He says, I have one single question to ask you, and that's how I know whether you're a Maimon. Were you honest? That's all I have to know. You can talk, I believe, and today till tomorrow. But you know where Emunah goes from theory to practice? You know when the rubber hits the road? Were you honest in business? Because if we're honest in business, it's because we talk a belief. And if you have to cheat, you don't believe. The Gemara says, this Rosh Hashanah on Thursday, it's going to determine how much each of us make this year. Do you believe that? Or is it lip service? Because if you believe that, then why do you just succumb to cheating? It's because you don't believe. That's where it's all about. Let me tell you a real litvish maisa. Rab Uren Reich, he's a reshiva and a yeshiva in Lakewood. He's the son-in-law of Rab Schneer Kotler Zechat Tzadik Livrocha. He heard this story over from his father-in-law. Rab Schneer Kotler, as a young bacher, wanted to go to a Hasidish shtibel to see what it's like on the other side. So he went to this Hasid. I think it was he went to Slonim for a Shabbos. And he comes in there Friday afternoon, and they're singing, they're singing, I don't know, Mashir Hashim, I don't know what they're doing. And he's blown away. The ruach and the hislavis and the dveikus and the enthusiasm and the passion. He says, I'm blown away. And it just gets better over Shabbos. He comes back Sunday to his father, Aaron Kotler, and he tells him, Eskeven Meshudedek. It was incredible. For Aaron Kotler asks his son, Schneerl, will they be honest when they do business on Sunday morning? If yes, I'm impressed. If not, it doesn't mean very much. The Pella Yoitz writes, Oy lahem libriyes yom hadin. Woe to people on that day of judgment. Listen to these words. Ki kol ha-Torah klula be'emuna. It's all about emuna. It's all about faith. Va'odam niker b'kisei. It's all about your wallet. Ki ha-maimin boy, u-maimin ki hu ha-nesin koyach la'aseis choyel. Because it's up to God. You know, the Aseres HaDibros begins with this lofty mitzvah, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. Mitzvah to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. It ends with Lo Yisachmod. Don't be jealous of the guy's wife. That's what it comes down to. Those two mitzvahs, Anoichi and Lo Yisachmod, are two sides of the same coin. If you believe Asadar Rebunish on that there's a God in heaven, then Leisachmoy, don't be jealous of his wife, of his car, of his house, of his job, of his children, because that's the way the Rebunish Shalom wanted it. So don't be jealous. It's a very simple game. It comes down to very mundane matters. Don't be jealous. And this is why the Rekanti writes. The Rekanti was a Rishon. B'dibro le'sachmoid klula kol ha-mitzvahs. You want all of Torah in two words. Two words. Here it is. Le'sachmoid. Don't be jealous of their kitchen. That's what it's about. It's about kitchens. Living with emuna affects every aspect of daily life. How we deal with the vagaries of life, both large and small. I want to tell you something, and I wish I could practice what I preach. We would be less angry and less frustrated, and we would live a more serene life. To the extent that the concept of emuna is real on an everyday lives, commensurate to that amount of emuna will be the amount of serenity and peace of mind that we can have. I mean, don't we all want that? Don't we all want just to have peace of mind? And be serene. Isn't that what we all want at the end of the day? If we were Maminim, we would have that serenity. Because he's in charge. He's in charge. And we saw that this summer. We saw how Mrs. Frankel dealt with the abduction and the murder of her son. You don't need Reb Chatzka Levenstein or the Geit Tzadikim of previous and current generations to know what it means to be a believer. All you have to do is think about Mrs. Frankel. She and her husband taught an entire nation of what it means, Emuna Pshuta. And in retrospect, we know how and to what extent the Israeli authorities knew within a day or so that the boys were murdered. And yet, Mrs. Frankel gets up in front of a whole nation and talks about Emuna and Tefillah and prayer and puts on a brave face. Can you imagine that? Listen how Yonason Rosenblum, an Israeli columnist, describes Mrs. Frankel. Her face throughout was serene. There's that word again. Her speech filled with expressions of hope and gratitude for the prayers and support. In a clip shown on Israeli TV, Mrs. Frankel was approached by a group of little girls at the Kotel. She bent down and told them, quote, "I want you to promise me that no matter what happens, you won't be crushed or broken, that you don't lose faith. We must remember that Hashem is not our employee. Or as she put it, Hashem eno ho'oved shelonu. He doesn't always do as we wish." How can a woman who knows most likely, if not for sure, that her son is dead, how can she talk like that? Because she's a ma'amin. Because she believes. I never thought I would ever quote Binyamin Netanyahu, Rosh HaMemshala, in a tshuva drasha. But this is what he said at the hesped of Naftali Frankel and the other boys. The whole nation saw the nobleness of spirit, the depths of the roots of your strength of spirit. You taught us a lesson in faith and determination, in unity and sensitivity, in Judaism and humanity. You know, we can all deal with life when things are going swimmingly. But as we all know, life is not a bowl of cherries. And invariably, we run into difficulties throughout the course of a lifetime. If the Ribbono Shel Olam is real to us in the good times, so he's there for us when things get tough. But if all of a sudden he paid scant attention to him, now all of a sudden you're going to become a maimon? Rabbi Yeruchim Lvovitz, the great Mir Mashkiach, was once in a hotel in Warsaw, and there was a blackout and the lights went out, and he had to go down from the fourth floor to the main lobby, and it was pitch black, and he held on to the banister, to the railing, and that's how he got down the stairs. He came back to the Mir Yeshiva and he gave a shmooze. He says, "Emuna is like that banister. When things are dark and you don't know which way to go, that's what you hold on to. The banister of Emunah." And the Gemara tells us at the end of Makkos that in different generations, the Gedolim of that particular generation tried to reduce the Torah to things that everybody could hold on to, not chas v'shalom to delete any mitzvahs, but at least what this generation has to work on. The Gemara says that David HaMelech reduced it to 11 main things. Yeshaya HaNovi, Boha Yeshaya Ve'emidim Al Sheish. Boha Habakkuk, from the last of the Nevi'im, the Novi Habakkuk came and said, it comes down to one thing, this is it. V'tzadik Be'emunasa Yechya. The key is Emuna. Why am I jealous of somebody? Because I lack emuna. Why do I get angry when things don't go my way? Because I lack emuna. Why do I do things when nobody else can see and I'm not worried about God, who sees everything? Because I lack emuna. If Emunah was real, none of us would do anything wrong. This is a mice that goes back 45 years ago when I was in Ner Yisrael. I'm talking a little out of class. It was Motzoi Shabbos Shuva. And a guy went Motzoi Shabbos Shuva and shot pool. Now, shooting pool is not the worst aveira in the world. I think all of us, at least the men, including myself, have picked up a pool cue in the course of our lifetime. But it's not something you do in Aseres Yemei Tshuva on Motzei Shabbos Shuva. The Mashkiach Reb David Krumbach Zichrono Livracha found out about it, called the guy into his office and said to him, "Du glaubst in Gott?" Which means, do you believe in God? Du glaubst in Gott? Because if you believe in God, how do you do such a thing? To him, Emunah was real. God is watching. You just can't do that. We'd be happier, more serene, less nervous, better people if we were bigger maminim. And when Emunah becomes real, everything changes. That's what we learned this past summer from so many Israeli soldiers. There are stories galore. I'll just close with two. The story of an Israeli soldier who, after fighting for over a day, was dead, bone tired, was hungry. He and his troop found an abandoned building in Gaza. They sat down to have some snacks. The snacks were packed, care packages, by Israeli children who put in goodies and treats and toiletries to provide for the soldiers. In one bag, there was a packet of argoliot, which I'm told is something like a hostess Twinkie, which none of you know what that means. The guy opens up the bag, and there's a little note from an Israeli kid. "Please make a bracha before you eat this." The soldier does not know how to make a bracha. He goes across the room to a religious chayal. He says, what does this mean? What's a brocha? No sooner does he sit down to make a brocha, and a shell comes into the room and blows out the place that he was sitting right before. Whereupon he started bawling like a baby. Or the famous story with the Iron Dome troop who are manning an Iron Dome unit outside of Tel Aviv. And the Iron Dome, which is in itself a Yad Hashem, that they have that technology. It tracks the missile, the rocket coming in, tracks the speed, tracks everything, fires the missile, and it misses. They fire another missile, and it misses, which never happens. The rocket is headed toward the Azrieli Towers in Tel Aviv. It's like they're twin towers. Malls and shopping and people and hotels. He calls the emergency services, get to Azrieli Towers, because it's going to be a massacre. And all of a sudden, inexplicably, a wind comes and blows it into the Mediterranean. Whereupon this soldier, not a from soldier, says, Yesh Elokim, Yesh Elokim, Yesh Elokim, there's a God. Someone asked me about, what about the other guys? I think the answer is what the Pasuk says. V'yadata hayayim v'hashevesa el olovecha ki Hashem olokim v'hashamayim imal v'oretz mitochas. You can see it, but v'hashevesa el olovecha. You have to love it to penetrate your heart. He did, the others didn't. That's the message I have for Shnas Tavshin Ayin Hei. We should become bigger ma'aminim. We should improve our faith. You know, the Gemara says that Klal Yisrael was redeemed from Egypt b'zchus ha'amuna. Vayamein ha'am. And Chazal say that Klal Yisrael will eventually be redeemed b'zchus ha'amuna. I think another lesson that we learned this summer is how much we need Geula. We need Mashiach. When they demonstrate in Europe, Hitler was right. When in France and in England and in Germany, riots of kill the Jews. I am not making this up. This is a reality. I never imagined that in my lifetime this would happen again. This is 70 years after the Holocaust. What happened to the sense of guilt? We're under siege. Jews are leaving France in droves. It's too dangerous. I was in Europe this summer. In front of kosher restaurants, they have armed guards. Why? That's what's happening. And as wonderful as this country is, we cannot put faith in anybody or anything. When the State Department says that they're, quote, appalled by the fact that Israel sent a missile and killed 11 children in a school, even though that school was the base of where the rockets were coming from, and the State Department is appalled. I want to tell you something. I'm appalled. We need the Geula. The Geula will come b'schus ha'muna. That's why we all must work this year on Emunah. And we should finally see Bekarav Bias Mashiach Tzidkenu B'mheri Yamenu Amen. The drasha that you just heard was recorded in Los Angeles, California, on Motzoi Shabbos Kodesh, the 26th day of Elul, Tavshin Ayin Dalet, corresponding to September 20th, 2014. It is recorded in front of a crowd in Yavne Hebrew Academy in Los Angeles, California. And I hope that this will help you in your preparation for the Yom Neroim. Let me take this opportunity to wish everyone a Ksiva Chasiva Teva, a good Gebench Deyor, a year of health, Gesund, Nachas from our children, Parnosa, and that we should Emir Tashem Bizeche in this year, Habol in Lateva Tavshin Ayin Hei, to see the final and real ghoul of Klal Yisrael, b'vias Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mheira uv'yamenu. Amen.
For other MP3 downloads of archived shiurim, as well as for tapes and CDs, please visit our website, yadyechiel.org, yadyechiel.org, or please call 410-358-0416 for further information.